Thank you, Blake. Our first text this morning will be in the book of Job, in Job chapter 14. I'd urge you to take your Bibles and follow along with that reading. Job chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. What is perhaps a familiar text to many of us, man who is born of water is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? From the New King James Version. This text, as is evident, discusses the issue of hardship that we face in life. And while this might seem like a rather obvious question, as we start our lesson this morning, I want us to ask kind of a basic idea. What is it that makes something a hardship? You may say, well, Brother Pope, that's rather obvious, isn't it? Everybody knows what a hardship is. Well, bear with me. I want us to notice that as we think about those things in our life that we face, it's unusual that there are things that may have some level of difficulty that we choose to engage in. For example, the athlete will subject him or herself to various kinds of things that are hard to do, but they do it by choice, and that's something that they choose to do. And yet there are those things in our life that are difficult. There's those things in our life that are not our choice necessarily that we consider to be a hardship. Are there any things in this text that would help us to kind of identify those things that we would consider to be a hardship? Well, first of all, quite obviously, as we just mentioned, a hardship is something that's hard. It's something that is unpleasant. In this text, notice Job describes it that our days are full of trouble. And so when we face those things that are unpleasant, we consider it to be a hardship that we wish we did not have to face in this life. Going further, I want us to consider that often those things that are a hardship are things which are worse than our past experience. Think about it in this text. He describes it that we come forth like a flower. In other words, something is good in our life, and yet that doesn't continue. It fades away. And so when there are those things in our life that we, you know, as a child, you may never have experienced good or evil, hardship or those things that are pleasant. But once you do experience those things, you get used to that, don't you? And then when the future offers to us something that's different than that pleasant thing we experienced in the past, we consider it to be a hardship and we are frustrated that we must face it. I want us to think about in this text as well that another way we may consider a hardship is that it is often something different from what we expect. Let's notice in this passage the way it describes it that our life is like a shadow and it does not continue. In other words, we think, well, here's the way it ought to be. And yet very quickly things pass away, things change in our life, and we don't like that. It's different than what we expected. And so we count it not just a part of life, we count it as a hardship. I want us to ask ourselves some questions as we think about this, identifying the reason or the nature of hardship doesn't necessarily help us as we have to face hardship, does it? You know, we may realize, well, here's what it is, here's where it comes from, here's why we feel that, but let's recognize that when that first comes into our life, especially if you're talking about a life in which maybe we haven't had very many difficulties, and all of a sudden, for the first time, we face some kind of hardship, it can be devastating. Or even if you're not talking about something in which your life has been free from hardship prior to this, sometimes these hardships just kind of come one after the other and begin to kind of pile up. If we're not careful, the results can be devastating. If it is something in which either we haven't had to face difficulty or hardship very much in our life, or we've been facing it and yet we haven't really dealt with it, we haven't really confronted it, how do we begin to face hardship? How can we endure hardship without falling? We're going to this morning continue in the series that we've been dealing with throughout this year in accordance with our theme for this year, beginnings. And we're going to look at the idea of beginning to deal with hardship. And I want to just offer to you six ideas that I think can help us in this direction as we begin to deal with hardship. And number one, this may seem like kind of an odd idea, but I want us to recognize to begin with that whatever hardship we may be talking about, whether it's some kind of physical ailment, whether it's some kind of accident that's happened, whether it's some kind of family stress, whether it's a job that we've lost or some kind of thing such as that, I want us to recognize that it is fair to say that all hardship is relative. Now, what do I mean by that? When we use the term relative, we're talking about a relationship that something has to something else. You know, when we'll speak of something being relative, we don't consider it to be absolute, that it is either good or bad or absolute in the sense of here's the way it is without any kind of qualification. That which is relative has a bearing on the relationship it has with other things. Now, when I say that hardship is relative, what I mean by that is I'm not suggesting it's not a difficult thing, but I am suggesting that the level of difficulty or the degree to which we consider it to be difficult is relative to other things. I gave the example at the beginning of the athlete that will willingly subject him or herself to very difficult and very strenuous kinds of things. You know, if it wasn't something that was called exercise, if it wasn't something that was their own choice, we would consider it to be abuse, wouldn't we? And yet, it's something that has a relative value because the athlete recognizes there's benefit that comes from this. Go with me over to John chapter 16, and I want us to notice that Jesus, in the time before his trial and crucifixion, talks to his disciples about a number of things. And it is in chapters 14, 15, and 16 that we find the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles. But I want us to notice in this context, as he's talking pretty clearly about the fact that he's going to be departing from them. Read with me beginning of verse 20. He says this, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact he's soon going to be crucified. He's soon going to be leaving them. But there's a joy that lies behind that. The joy of salvation. The joy of a relationship with God in Christ. He goes on to talk about, notice, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Now, I want you to notice what the Lord points out here in the illustration he draws there in verse 21 as he talks about the woman who's in childbirth. Now, I was grinning a little bit when I think about this because, you know, often in my experience, the woman doesn't forget it. She remembers it to tell the children how difficult that childbirth was. However, the point the Lord is making here is that that pain of childbirth is relative to the joy that will come afterwards. And so that woman, while, yes, there's pain, there's anguish, there's difficulty that's a part of that, we realize that it's relative to the joy that overshadows that in some respects. Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul will make a similar point as he talks about the kind of hardships that we must face as Christians. One of my favorite passages here as he describes the fact, notice what he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, brothers and sisters, as I read that passage, I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me heaven must be pretty good, because there are hardships the Apostle Paul had to face that are just horrifying as we consider them. And yet Paul can say, those aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, is Paul saying hardship is not hardship? Is he saying you ought to view it as joy? You ought to view it as something that's good? No, that's not the idea. But what he is saying is, yes, it's difficult, but compare it with what lies ahead. Now, that's something I think that it's important for us to consider as we think about any hardship that we face. Now, understand, I'm not suggesting, and I don't believe Paul or the Lord is suggesting here, that any difficulties or hardships that we face, we should trivialize them, minimize them, but you do need to recognize that you have to view them in perspective. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a valid one. You know, the child, as they are growing up, they have to face certain kinds of tasks, certain kinds of things that the very first time they ever face it, the first time a child tries to walk and then falls down and hits their nose, that's just devastating to them. But very quickly they come to realize, you know what, I enjoy walking, and so I'm going to take that chance again. And eventually they get where that stumbling and hurting themselves, falling, seems like nothing. And we magnify that out throughout our life. And that's what we're talking about. A second thing, though, that I would suggest we need to think about is we need to recognize that all people face hardships. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the reasons I think that hardship sometimes can be so devastating is because it focuses us to look inward. It forces us to look at what's going on in our life. And sometimes as we are doing that, we have a tendency to forget that everyone that's around us has their own set of difficulties that they are facing, has their own struggles, has their own set of discouragements. Now, I'm not suggesting that by thinking about the fact that somebody else has difficulties, it's going to make our difficulties just go away. I will suggest to you that sometimes, as we noticed in the first point, it can put things in perspective. Because if I begin to feel sorry for myself, and yet I look and realize someone else has something that they face that's much more difficult than what I've ever had to face, it's going to be hard for me to whine very much about that to myself, isn't it? Because I realize I've got to view it in perspective. I've got to view it relative to this other person. But I think we also need to recognize we're not alone in this. It's not that we are the only people that have ever faced these difficulties, nor is it that we are the only people that are facing these difficulties at the time. I think that's part of Satan's deception in the matter of hardships, because sometimes Satan would have us to believe we're the only ones that face this. Everybody else has it easy. Nobody else has the difficulties that I face. And so Satan would have us grow discouraged by these things. 1 Peter chapter 5. Read with me beginning in verse 8, and I want us to notice in the context of guarding against the temptation of Satan, listen to what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings, listen to this, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and settle, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful point. The same things we face, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps some we've never even met, that are going through exactly the same things, exactly the same struggles, and that can be an encouragement to us. But notice as well, and we'll get to this a little bit later in our lesson, what does it say there about the nature of this suffering? We suffer for a while, but it's not going to be permanent. It's not going to be enduring. A third point I'd offer to you is that it can help us as we begin to deal with hardships when we start to appreciate the fact that hardship can strengthen us. In the illustration that we gave at the beginning, we've talked about a time or two, of the athlete recognizes, it may be hard for me to lift those weights. It may be hard for me to run those laps. Yet, we realize that as we do that, it strengthens us. What is true of our physical activity can also be true with respect to spiritual things. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me for a moment, and I want us to notice in Romans chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul makes this very point. Beginning in verse 1, talking to us about the reconciliation we have through Christ. Notice beginning in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, notice there in verse 3, there's kind of an unusual statement that's made there, and we're going to see a similar one in just a moment when we look at James chapter 1. We glory in tribulation. We might look at that and think, that's kind of an odd kind of thing. Is Paul here saying, or when we get to James, is James describing something in which we take pleasure in hardship? You know, the one that would gain some kind of delight from that which is unpleasant, that which is a hardship, we question whether or not they're thinking right, wouldn't we? I don't think that's the idea. I think it is recognizing what lies on the other side. I think it's recognizing the benefit that can come. And I think that's the challenge to us. Now, someone might say, well, you know, how is this in any way a help from God if we're the one that has to do the work? Well, I want us to think about the fact that, once again, compare that to the parent with a child. A parent will give their children the freedom and the liberty to be able to grow and develop. They start to walk for the first time. They restrict how much damage they could do to themselves. In other words, they're not going to let them start to learn to walk on the edge of a cliff, are they? No, they're going to do it in a balanced kind of environment, and so it is with God. But we must recognize that those things we face that are difficult are the way in which God is letting us exercise ourselves so that we can grow. We're going to see there are bounds to that. But let's go over to James chapter 1 and let's notice the way that James puts this same point. Yes, hardships are difficult. Hardships are unpleasant. But there are ways in which, if we as Christians will choose to see it in that way, that those things can strengthen us. James, through the Holy Spirit, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, verse 5 goes on to say, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, someone might say, well, I hear you, preacher, but, you know, how in the world is that something in which God is helping to strengthen you? Well, I would submit to you that God is directing us through these very words that we are reading. And when, in fact, we heed these words, there is benefit that comes, and that is God helping us through those situations. We'll notice a little bit later that God limits the kind of hardship that we may face. Someone might say, okay, well, how is that any different than the unbeliever that goes through some kind of hardship? Well, I'll tell you this. The unbeliever is going to face hardship too. It's not that in this life, believers or unbelievers are free of difficulty and hardship. But does the unbeliever have any reason that they can look to something beyond simply the immediate and the physical and somehow try to draw something beneficial out of that? You know, if we're just dust, if we are just that which is going to evaporate and pass out of existence, and we have no spiritual dimension within us, we have no soul that will live after the death of this body, then what value is there in trying to grow and be strengthened from hardship whatsoever? You know, an animal out in the wilderness might grow to be very strong through hardships that it faces, but when it dies, it's dead. And I want us to recognize that we are not of that nature. We are made in the image of God, and it is because of that that hardships that we face can strengthen us. But fourthly, I'd ask us to recognize that we need to consider how hardship is something that puts us in a position in which we can help others. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks to the brethren in the church in Corinth about this. And I want us to recognize, and I think the older that I get, the more I come to realize how true this is. Because I may not like some difficulty I have to go through at the time, but when I've made it through that hardship, I've made it through that difficulty, and I didn't allow it to destroy my faith, I didn't allow it to embitter me, and I see my brothers and sisters that face similar things, it puts me in a position in which I can encourage them. It puts me in a position in which I can strive to help them. Listen to what's said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring, the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, think about that. You know, I, as a younger man, faced some difficulties in terms of health that often are reserved for those that were older than I was at that time. And I certainly didn't like some of those difficulties. But I'll tell you one thing about that. It has put me in a position in which I can relate to those that face difficulties I might not have ever imagined having to face. And I think that's been a benefit not only to me personally, but it helps me to be able to sympathize. It helps me to be able to help someone as they're going through some type of difficulty to see there is life beyond. And I'll tell you what, as we think about this, you know, we've got a gentleman here, and I hope I don't embarrass him by talking about him. But Brother Ray, you know, any time that I may begin to feel sorry for myself and think about difficulties that I face, I think about the difficulties that Brother Ray has gone through, and what an encouragement that is to all of us. He has no idea the kind of influence he is. Now, someone might say, well, he's got these difficulties. Doesn't that hinder him from being able to be an influence? I'll tell you what, he is able to help others in ways that he cannot even imagine. But fifthly, I'd like us to recognize that we need to realize that God does limit the level and the degree of hardship that we face. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We may not like the fact that we have to face hardship. The child who has to clean his room, the child that has to go through the rigors of homework, may not like those kinds of things, but they recognize they're limited. It's not something that is just unending. It's not something that is just the worst kind of hardship they could ever face. And so it is with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, someone might say, well, Brother Pope, where does it talk about hardships here? Well, I want to tell you that sometimes hardships can be just as much of a temptation as those kinds of lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, pride of life can be. And we need to realize that if it is true that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to withstand, doesn't that tell us something about how in His providence He limits the type of hardship that we may face? Someone might say, wait a minute. I know people, I know Christians that have faced just unbelievable hardships. What about persecution? There have been Christians that have been burned at the stake. How is God limiting that? Well, I realize that is just an unbelievable kind of hardship that someone would have to face. But I believe what God has said here. And I recognize, you know, there could be things, hard to imagine, but things even worse than being burned at the stake. And yet God prevents that from happening. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. So as we face that hardship, that's an encouragement to us. We should realize, I may not like this. I may not know how I can make it through this. But God wouldn't let me face this if there wasn't some way in which I can make it through it. And that should be an encouragement to us. And finally, we touched on this before, but I want us to end with this point. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think as we recognize this, the believer certainly can take comfort in the fact that, yes, there are difficulties here. There are hardships here. But at their very worst, they are only temporary. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning verse 16, "Therefore, brethren, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, I want us to think about that. And again, as we think about it in relation to what the unbeliever might say, you know, the unbeliever might say, you know, so what if they're temporary? Well, I want you to recognize, if you're here this morning and you stand outside of Christ, perhaps it has been in your life that hardships have been something that has actually led you to unbelief. You may have well said, well, if there is a God, surely he would not allow these kinds of things, so there must not be a God. I want to challenge you to think about something. While you may not like the difficulties that we have to face in this life, we recognize that these are temporary in nature for those that are children of God. Because we are promised, as we read in this passage, that these things are just for a moment. There's an eternal weight of glory that lies on the other side. Remember in Romans chapter 8? These things are not worthy to be compared. But friend, if you stand outside of Christ, it may be that those very hardships and sufferings that have led you to resent God or led you to reject God are not going to be something you'll be delivered from. Something you may well have to face for eternity. Don't allow that to be the case. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe hardship has gotten a hold of you and it has led you to the point of discouragement, it's led you to the point in which you're struggling with faith, you're struggling with attitudes, we have brothers and sisters that love you and want to go to God in prayer on your behalf, put an arm around you and strengthen you to be what God would have you to be. If we can help, won't you come while we stand and sing?